Thank you also for all your prayers for my voice. As you can tell, we are getting there, and even to the point where Dave has let me graduate from the handheld to the roving mic, so I thank him for that. But thank you for your prayers, and I think in God's kindness he's sustaining my voice enough for us to keep on going, so let's do that. Let's turn again to the book of Proverbs. And Dave mentioned at the beginning, I hope you're ready to dive into it. That's a very apt beginning. Because speaking of diving, you might have heard the helpful Bible analogy that the Bible is like a river, broad and deep. It is shallow enough here for an infant to go wading, but deep enough there for an elephant to swim. In other words, the Bible is both so profound that a scholar can study it their whole lives and just scratch the surface of its truths. And it's also so simple, an infant can explain its whole message as Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's also like wisdom in Proverbs. 31 chapters, as Dave mentioned, ranging across every area of created life, saying there's always more to observe, reflect on, build into living for God. Wisdom takes a lifetime to cultivate. But at the same time, Proverbs chapter 3 says, if you can grasp one simple truth, that is all the wisdom you ever need to live for God by. And so that's what we've got in Proverbs chapter 3, which is a poem. So that's what we're doing. A lettuce cup is a poem, I guess. I actually can't remember what's what. I just kind of made it up randomly on the spot, I think. But just some aspect of Peking duck. Poem. Good. Okay. And in a nutshell, this poem unfolds the heart of the book's positive teaching. I guess, you know, if the current running through it is the fear of the Lord, what's the positive side? What do we build? In a nutshell, it's this. Here is the main message of Proverbs. True wisdom is building your life on God's love and faithfulness alone. That's it. Okay? In many ways, very simple. You can have the greatest wisdom now. But also, so complex and challenging, it is going to take eternity just to scratch a surface of how wonderful this truth is. Now, speaking of poems, I skipped a little bit in my talk yesterday about poetry, but I actually think it works better looking at a full poem anyway, so that's fine, we'll do it now. But I just want to take a moment to think about the fact that God speaks to us, his people, in poetry. So we've got to actually shift our mindset a little bit as we read, away from, I guess, the narrative style that we might be used to, or letter style that we might be used to. So narrative, you know, you step through sort of a single linear story, scene by scene, like Pete's been taking us through in Elijah. Letters, you want clarity, logic, efficient communication of ideas. Poetry, sort of the opposite, right? I didn't really click with poetry growing up, but I've come to appreciate it as I've gotten soft in my old age. And you just have to get a little bit more arty-farty, right? Because poetry is all about using words pretty much as inefficiently as you can, wastefully, because you're painting an emotional picture. All right, so there are movements through the poem, we'll follow them, but you've also got to just not hurry, right? Let the imagery, the repetition wash over you. Make the most of not just the information, but the emotional and experiential impact that God has built into this genre of his word to you. All right, so let's do that. Let's turn to Proverbs 3, and we're just going to let this poem wash over us under three headings. Wisdom is living by love and faithfulness, and that is from verses 1 to 12. Because God made the world in love and faithfulness, that's verses 13 to 20. And so give yourself to others in love and faithfulness, that's 21 to 35, the end of the chapter, and then we'll wrap up living by God's wisdom. So wisdom is to live by love and faithfulness. Verse 12. Have a look at verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Now, some people find these verses a bit concerning because it sounds a little bit like salvation by works, or what some people call the prosperity gospel. That is, just follow the rules and you get blessed, and that's the deal. But that's not what this chapter is offering us, not what Proverbs or the Bible offers us. These form of words is actually the classic Old Testament expression for the blessing of all of life in right relationship to God. And so that word peace is actually the key word, shalom, right? Which is something like everything, everyone, as it should be, aligned in harmony under God. So I was just thinking about how to illustrate this. If you think of maybe at home, if there's a conflict with a family member, you know how just everything is off and you just can't enjoy anything because it's not in order, it's not in the right place. But when you get to the point of resolving it properly, right, then everything, that's better. And you just enjoy everything. Everything is prosperous and flourishing because the relationships are right. Okay, so that conflict is the opposite of shalom, and shalom is when everything is resolved well. Well, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 2 holds out to us the prospect of shalom, peace with God. But the key to this shalom, this peace, and the verse that summarizes everything Proverbs wants to build into us is verse 3. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. I remember a few years ago being at a conference very much like this Easter convention and dropping off one of my young boys very unwillingly at the kids program. Well, let me clarify. I was willing. He was not. He was clinging to my neck so desperately, I almost needed like a can opener to get him off me. Anyway, I finally prized him off, gave him to the kids leader and ran. When I picked him up after the session, I asked, hey mate, did you have a good time? And he gave a half-hearted nod and then he asked me to pick him up. And when I did, his hand shot out and grabbed me by the face and he pulls me up close and he says, Dad, never leave me again. And then he just does the full four-limb death squeeze and just would not let go. And that's what Proverbs 3:3 reminds me of, right? There is something that we ought to cling on to desperately with our whole lives and say, never, ever leave me. And what is it? Love, faithfulness. Now, what are they? Because they're obviously very, very important. So let's spend a moment thinking about what are they. Well, love. Let's start with love. I think we tend to think of love mostly as an emotion. In the Bible, it does include emotion, but it's much more. So if you wanted a definition, true love in the Bible is a fierce determination to do good to another, no matter the cost to you. That's true love. And that's why its biblical synonyms are mercy, which is compassion and forgiveness for those who have wronged you, and grace, which is generosity and forbearance, particularly towards those who are undeserving. So love, mercy, grace. What about faithfulness? Well, I think we use faithfulness mainly to talk about sexual fidelity, like sexual faithfulness, but in the Bible, it's about your whole character, right? It's a deep personal commitment to be relationally trustworthy, right? You give your word, you keep it so that people have a firm platform to build a relationship with you on that. And so the biblical synonyms for faithfulness are justice, that is making sure you right any wrongs done to others, and truth, that is you shoot straight. You know, you're a person of your word, integrity, no deception, no duplicity. And God says, that is what you want around your neck in your heart, outer and inner, filling your whole being and then flowing out in what you do and say. And if you think about the people in your life who have been loving and faithful to you like that in different ways, especially when it's been costly, isn't there just something so right and wonderful about how they live? Aren't they like the best people in your life? Well, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 says, make it your aim to be that for others, right? To live by love and faithfulness towards all you meet. And in fact, I think verse 3 is a really helpful interpretive guide to the entire book of Proverbs. So what you want to do is, as you read a poem or a proverb, you just keep bouncing it back against Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3. And you just start to think about, how does this particular proverb illustrate or unpack an aspect of God's love and faithfulness, or demonstrate how love and faithfulness brings healing and flourishing to people? Or alternatively, which we'll see tonight, how does it contradict love and faithfulness and therefore lead to people's detriment and destruction? And then once you've done that, bring it home and say, how does that help me build love and faithfulness towards others? So for me, that's been a really simple guide that has just opened up the whole book of Proverbs. And I hope you find that helpful too. But again, while simple, I think it's fairly simple, you know as well as I do, huge challenge in life, isn't it? And one that we need God's help with. And that's why in verses 5 to 12, it goes on to stress, keep looking to God and not your own strength or perspective. So just scan through verses 5 to 12. And as I do, look, Peking Duck, I was a bit disappointed at the ratio of people who put up their hands for Peking Duck familiarity. Let's give it another go. This could fall flat on its face too. I think this is a running theme with me and Pete. Any Colin Buchanan fans in the room, please? Ah, oh, that's better. Okay. Well, as soon as I start reading these verses, there is a tune going to be in your head. And why not? Let's just do the whistle afterwards, eh? All right, here we go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. You can see that I'm doing the rhythm too. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Yeah, okay, great. Let's keep going. Yes. Okay. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with all your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. What I want you to notice from these verses is those two different worlds and wisdoms that interact. Can you pick it? There is the small world of my wisdom, where I am the center of all things. Verse 5, your own understanding. Verse 7, wise in your own eyes. And then there's God's true wisdom. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Verse 6, in all your ways submit to him. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. You see that working there? And so these different wisdoms will often collide and compete for our hearts and decisions. And Proverbs 3 says, when they do, always go with God's wisdom, not your own. Now, why make such a big deal about the need to trust God, not yourself, accept his rebuke and discipline? It's because we're sinful. And our sin keeps getting in the way and mucking things up. So Martin Luther, who was one of the great theologians in the 16th century, called this sin's inward curve. It's a great description. What sin constantly tries to do is take our energies and drives and direct them not outwards towards others, but twist them inwards towards me. right? So that my fierce determination isn't to do good to others no matter the cost to me, but to do good to me no matter the cost to others. And rather than my word being a solid bond to help lift up others, it becomes a manipulative tool where I use others to elevate myself. I notice it in myself in very stressful times. When I feel overloaded, I can use my words very impatiently and to make promises that I just don't take seriously. It's just to get people off my back. I'm sure I'm not alone in this room on that, but in the moment, it's so easy to justify, and it seems wise, doesn't it, right? It works. It gets you that bit of breathing space, or it saves face. When you stop and think about how destructive untrustworthiness, failure to keep our word, has become in our culture, right, it is a disastrous counterfeit wisdom. Right, our society right now is so full of fear and distrust that every side of politics now has to resort to lying and name-calling to get elected. And if we can't trust our decision-makers, is it any wonder that all of society under them feels so divided and unstable? Or what about church? Why is it becoming so hard to find volunteers for ministry, especially those ministries that just require consistent and uncelebrated commitment? Right, but it's so discouraging, isn't it, when people just don't show up, when they're just not there for church or Bible study, when they say, I'll be there, and then they're not. A friend of mine once summarized our current culture in three internet acronyms. Hang on a second. And he said, our culture is YOLO, which leads to FOMO, which leads to STARBO. What's that one? Well, let's go through them. YOLO, what does YOLO stand for? You only live once, that's right. And when you think about putting that together with our affluent society with too many good choices, that leads to FOMO, which is fear of missing out. Okay, and put that all together, and that means everything becomes STARBO. Anyone know what STARBO means? Oh, excellent. Yes, subject to a better offer. All right, so pretty much no one sticks to what they commit to. Okay, so funny way to summarize, real temptation, isn't it? Right. Sin keeps trying to shrink our world down from God's perspective to only see my interests. And Proverbs 3 says, fight that inward selfish turn. Right? Keep wrestling your heart to keep it turned outwards towards God and others. Right? Don't march to the world's beat. Everything's subject to a better offer for me. March to God's. Everything's my opportunity to live in love and faithfulness to others. What is that going to mean for you? I want you to just take a moment to think of a specific area in your life that you realize I've turned inwards to myself. Or alternatively, think of an area that you know you want to grow in love and faithfulness to others. Why don't you take a moment to write it down now so you can be intentional in addressing that? All right, let's move on to verses 13 to 20. And the reason why we want to live by love and faithfulness, why love and faithfulness are so foundational for our life and character, is simply because they are foundational for God's life and character. And so those terms, love and faithfulness, actually come from Exodus chapter 34, which is when God passes by Moses and proclaims his name and his character. And he says, the Lord, that's his name, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love, faithfulness. Okay, that is That is who God is at his core. He is loving and faithful. But if you just scan over Proverbs 3:13-20, that tells us he's also weaved his character into the world that he made and how it operates. So if you remember that image that we're using, this web of love and faithfulness, and what it's saying is that every part of creation forms a web whose strands all testify beautifully to its creator. So let me just read with you verses 13 to 20. And as I do, again, we're just going to get a little bit poetic. And so what I want you to do is, as I read, either follow the words or even close your eyes and just imagine yourself in each scene that the poem brings up, different images and metaphors of creation, and just dwell on how they're meant to evoke in you a deep desire, feeling for God's wisdom. So let's do that. So either look at the words with me or you can close your eyes. All right, blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. And then the next little bit, I was thinking about the young people in our crew today. If you are a Minecraft player, imagine you are digging your way down those mines. For wisdom is more profitable than silver and yields better return than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Speaking of desire, let's now think about romance. And you are there with a beautiful woman or a handsome young man. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways, we're just wandering down the path with her. Her ways are pleasant or delightful ways, and all her paths are peace. That's shalom again. Right now, we're transported back to creation in Genesis 1. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. And now we're thinking building construction zone. Engineers, don't worry. God the poet has not forgotten you. He sees you too. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. Isn't that beautiful? Such an emotionally engaging way to teach us that if wisdom is understanding how your world works, how to live in it for your joy, well, our world's so full of blessings, beauties, and riches was made for us by the God of love and faithfulness. Right, so the one who lives in tune with God's love and faithfulness to them is the one who ultimately finds the blessing and joy they were made for. My favorite theologian, Jonathan Edwards, has a great illustration of this. He says, think of a light source like the sun and then a mirror. God is like the sun, and he makes the world not because he needs it, but so that he can have an object to pour out his love and goodness into, to fill with joy and glory. But the process isn't meant to stop there, because what's meant to happen is creation receives God's love and faithfulness, and once it's filled with it, reflects it around so that the whole world is filled with God's good gifts, and then returns it to God in a life of thanks and praise. And so there is this growing, rebounding relationship of love and faithfulness from God to us and back again to God. That is true life and joy. That is the purpose for which you were made. And when you think about it, that dynamic of receive, reflect, return resonates with so much of how life just works best. Especially relationships. So we talked about romantic relationships a second ago. Think about that. The best romantic relationships receive, reflect, return. Friendships, same thing. Receive, reflect, return. Parents and children, It even works for tennis, right? Receive, reflect, return. Okay, it just works because it resonates with how God has made the world to work. But here is the real point. You need to get the order right. Receive first, be filled first, before you try and reflect and return. Otherwise, your relationship with God, serving Him, serving others, is going to fall into dry legalism. But that is thinking that you have to do before God will love and bless you. Or thinking, because I've done so much for Him, or I've tried so hard to be good, I deserve some recognition or reward, or else God is letting me down. But that's just not how we or the world are made to work. And so Proverbs and the gospel always tell us we are loved and saved by God before we can ever properly love and serve Him in return. And the order really matters. I remember someone once told me about trying to fix their car engine, and they had it all planned out, but in a forgetful moment, they got one step out of order. So he jacked up the car, drained the oil, replaced the old filter, and then he started the engine to test it and reach for the new bottle of oil. And then this horrendous grinding noise comes from the engine, smoke pours out, it's a disaster. And he told me, that moment, it struck me that sometimes the order you do things in really does matter. Right? Oil needs to go in first before you turn on the engine, and if you get that in the wrong order, everything grinds to a halt. True for engines, also true for your soul. For it to run properly, flourish and grow, the order really matters. Remember, you are made to receive God's love for you first before you try and do anything for Him. You try doing it the other way around, and you will end up grinding to a halt, needlessly disappointed in yourself, others, and even God. I want to challenge you again. Is that you? Have you fallen into getting things out of order with God? Are things grinding in your life and relationship with God because you're trying to do first and think you're entitled to get back? I think we all do that sometimes, don't we? One helpful way I've found to counteract that is to just try to make a deliberate practice of enjoying God's goodness to me. Of course, most of all in Jesus, but Proverbs is a great source book for saying, don't forget all those other countless smaller experiences of God's love for us. C.S. Lewis, who's got a few Guernseys already, but is a great Christian writer. He once wrote about this. I have tried to make every pleasure into a channel of adoration, God the giver. This sweet air, and by that he means the experiences of joy and delight God gives us, whispers of the country from where it blows. I think that is so helpful. Like whether it's an activity that you love doing, or spending time with a good friend, eating beautiful food. For me, it's things like going fishing, playing footy or basketball, watching my boys grow, even watching them get better at sport than me. Right? That really does give me a buzz of pleasure. So just take a moment. What is it for you? Right? Think over the last week. What makes you just buzz with joy and pleasure? I don't want you to relive that experience and then just acknowledge, wow, God just wanted me to have that because He loves me. And then thank Him for it. And I want to challenge you, make this a habit. When pleasure comes, don't just enjoy it and move on, right? Stop and thank and praise God for us and remind yourself how good it is to live under this God. I find that so helpful in keeping my engagement with God fresh and being energized to serve Him. Receive, then reflect and return. That is true wisdom and joy. So verses 21 to 35, the end of the poem, which we didn't have read, but we're going to cover it briefly. What we see then is on the basis of living for love and faithfulness, we see this played out in real life. So verses 21 to 26 of the poem emphasize the confidence and security of knowing God's love. I want to focus on verses 27 to 35. That spells out our life and response in real concrete specifics. Have a look at verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. Do not say to a neighbor, come back tomorrow, I'll give it to you, when you already have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse anyone for no reason when they have done you no harm. Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways. For the Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. The wise inherit honor, but fools get only shame. Basically, verses 27 and 28 say, don't hold back or delay your hand of good if you're able to give to others. Verses 29 to 31, don't extend your hand in evil to grasp power from others. Because, verses 32 to 35, God will honor those who live by his love and faithfulness, even if it is hard and means you suffer at the hands of the evil now. And again, so simple, but so hard to do. I caught up recently with a friend of mine. We studied at college together, and I heard about his ministry. He has had an awful time over the last few years. He planted a church in a very tough area, and it was going very well. He put on staff. Things were great. But then one by one, his staff turned on him without reason. One quietly recruited people from the congregation and undermined him in their eyes. And then he told my friend he was taking them with him to leave for another church the week they left. Another two staff had a damaging relational breakdown that sent rifts through the entire church. Both refused to reconcile, both refused to leave. My friend had to manage the situation and eventually decide on which one to ask to leave. That person slandered him to the congregation, and the staff member who stayed behind also behaved very poorly and made life even more difficult in the aftermath. And then the mainstream liberal church planted a church across the street to which disgruntled members defected. That's my friend's ministry experience over the last few years. Now, that's his experience. I'm sure you've had situations where you have been treated by others awfully. And it is so hard, is it not, to keep on extending your hand to do good to them and withhold it from returning evil for evil, isn't it? So hard. I had my own little challenge a while ago. I had a situation where I really felt poorly treated and very hurtfully treated. I thought I'd dealt with it, forgiven the people involved and put it behind me. But one chance meeting with one of them, one flippant remark, just brought it all back up. The red mist descended. And it was all I could do to control myself, not lash out, and keep speaking kindly on the surface. Right? Let me tell you, my internal dialogue had no such restraint. And I had a lot to repent of later in private. But that's part and parcel of life in a fallen world, isn't it? It's full of joys, full of hurts. And that is why we need the wisdom Proverbs 3 offers us. Lean not on your own understanding. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Why? Because above, beyond, over all the hardships, injustice, and evil in this fallen world that you experience, is the God of love and faithfulness, whose world this still is. And so you need to know, verse 34, he will mock the proud mockers, but show grace to the humble and oppressed. He will ensure the wise inherit honor, but fools are held up only to shame. And if you needed a final assurance of this, look at the Lord Jesus. His life and especially his death and resurrection. Because what we see in the cross is that the world is truly captured by the love and faithfulness it was made for. Turn with me to the New Testament quickly, to John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14. I'll give you a moment to turn there and take a drink. So John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14. And there John introduces Jesus to us in these terms. He says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth, full of love and faithfulness." See how the wisdom of Proverbs 3 in the end is the foundation and foreshadowing of the gospel of Jesus. But Proverbs 3 points us to the Son who never let his Father's love and faithfulness leave him, but bound it around his neck and on his heart, even unto death. So that when he died, he could offer sinners like us complete forgiveness, grace, and mercy. Because in his faithfulness, he bore the just and true full penalty for all your sins. The ultimate expression of the love and faithfulness of God is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is what brings us sinners peace, prosperity, and life with God himself. How wise is our God, and how wonderful it is to trust in him with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. So let's wrap up. Living by God's wisdom, God's love and faithfulness. Wisdom, right? Understanding how your world works and how to live in it for your success and joy. And Proverbs 3 now gives us the specific answer of how to build that, what God's wisdom is. So I want to apply that to the specifics of your life. So I want you to think ahead or reflect. As you think about your life, what are the markers that either would or have made you count life as success and joy? Is it doing well in your studies? That would be success, that would be joy. Is it having a job that you love? Financial security? Finding love, a partner and a family? Owning property? Travel or experiences? Now, Proverbs is going to say all those actually do have their place. But Proverbs 3 tells us that above and beyond those things, and even at their expense, true success and joy would be that people could say of you, they are a man, they are a woman of great love and faithfulness. Because they know a God of great love and faithfulness. That was their success and joy, and they were truly wise. So, brothers and sisters, I want to challenge you from this point to commit your heart to making every moment, every interaction, every activity in your life a vehicle and instrument of love and faithfulness. Head, hands, heart, perspective, practice, passion, receive, reflect, return. What is that going to involve for you? Let me finish by praying Proverbs 3, 1 to 5 for us. And as I do, I just want you to choose one aspect of God's love and faithfulness that you want to commit to fostering in your life. That is, do you need to be more loving, more merciful, more gracious, more faithful, more just, more true? Which one of those catches your soul at this point in your life? Let's pray. Our dear Father, help us not to forget your teaching, but to keep your commands in our hearts, so they prolong our lives many years and bring us peace and prosperity. Please let love and faithfulness never leave us. Help us bind them around our necks, write them on the tablets of our hearts, so we find favour and a good name in your sight and in the sight of those around us. Help us to trust you with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. Strengthen us to submit to you in all our ways, and make our paths run straight to you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.